present life. And the Bible is very clear on this subject. A lot of people think something's wrong with me. I can't find any peace in life. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And, you know, I know that I've trusted Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. And yet I have depression. Things don't go right. I'm disappointed with my kids. I'm disappointed with my job. I'm disappointed with life. And they say something must be wrong with me, because if I really was doing what God wanted, I'd just have peace. The peace that God talks about in the Bible so frequently that we can experience in this life is not in the flesh. You will never find peace in the flesh in this life. Never, never, never. Now, you may go through some periods of time where after you've had a good meal, where after your favorite thing has happened, when your daughter marries just the one she's supposed to marry and they have grandkids that are just wonderful and everything's going fine and no problems, your flesh may have temporary peace. But I guarantee you, it won't last. You cannot have peace in this life even though you're saved. But you can have God's peace in this present life spiritually, inside. You can have spiritual peace, and you can learn to enjoy a peace in the soul even though your body aches and hurts and your kids aren't doing what you want them to do and things aren't going right at your job and everything's topsy-turvy in your life. Paul was such a man. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 that I covered this morning, he was ready to be offered. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is in hand." And that word offer means my life poured out as an oblation, an offering of liquid poured over a sacrifice. He said, "I'm ready to go. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He had already been judged. He knew he was going to have his head chopped off. He knew he was a gone Gosling. He knew he was dead already, even though he had not yet experienced the axe. And he wrote these three things. This is the only way you can have spiritual peace. You cannot have peace in the flesh. I wish you could. And these preachers that tell you, "Why, after you get saved, if you'll just live for Jesus, you're going to find peace." And they give the impression that everything will be great in body, soul, and spirit. Well, it may be in soul and spirit, but not in the flesh. Paul said he had done three things. And if any man ever had spiritual peace in this life, in the inward man where he lived, it was this man. In verse 7, he tells you those three things that God wants out of your life. And in verse 8, he promises you a crown of righteousness if you, as his child, will practice these three things. Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight." That's the first thing. The second thing, "I have finished my course, my race in life." The third thing, "I have kept the faith." Now, this morning, I spent a lot of time talking about this, and I elaborated on each one of these points. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm simply going to read them, let you remember what I talked about this morning, and go on to what I want to talk about tonight. The fight that God wants you to fight in this life, there are four requirements. It's a fight between your flesh, in which no good thing dwells, and your spirit, which God gave you when you were born again. The four requirements to fight a good fight in this life and have this internal peace, and unless you do this, you won't have this peace in your spirit. You'll not only have no peace in the flesh, you won't have any peace in the spirit. The fight. Number one, start fighting the fight. Number two, fight according to the rules. Number three, don't throw in the towel. And number four, be fighting at the last bell. Every one of you that are children of God can do that, and I can do it, whether we're sinners in the flesh or whatever. If we're born again children of God, we can do those three things, and it keeps you in fellowship with God. It keeps you in a right relationship with God as his child, and it gives you an inner peace. But when you don't fight against the flesh, when you aren't making an effort, when you throw in the towel, when you just give up and stop fighting, and you die bitter and disappointed and unhappy, you haven't fought the fight, and you've enjoyed a miserable spiritual life down here because you wouldn't fight the fight. The second thing, he said, I have finished my course. He meant a race course, the race of life. There are four requirements to the race. Number one, start running the race. Number two, run according to the track rules. I went through and explained all this in the Bible and scriptures and everything else with this morning. I just don't have time tonight. Number three, don't drop out of the race. And number four, be running at the finish. Now, even though you are a child of God who sins with your thoughts and your minds and your mouth and everything else, and even though you have a no good thing in your flesh, and even though you're not perfect before God, those are things you can do. It is not whether you're the winner in the race. It is not whether you finish first, but it's whether you start. It's whether you run according to the track rules. It's whether or not you drop out of the race, just completely quit, and whether you're still running at the finish. And every one of you here can do that. And that's why preachers are always trying to get you to stay faithful in God's church. And most people think it's just because they want you there so they can say we had a great attendance, or you're there so they can pick your pocket and get your money. He said, I have kept the faith. Three things: the fight, the race, and the faith. There are four requirements in keeping the faith. One, start learning the faith. And don't base it on what your daddy said or your mama said or your granddaddy said or what you think. Learn it from that book. Start learning what the faith is. Number two, practice it by the Word of God. That's the same thing. Run according to the track rules and fight according to the rules. Number three, don't depart it. That's the same thing as don't throw in the towel, don't drop out of the race, and don't depart the faith. A system of teaching and doctrine, the way that God wanted to be worshipped. And number four, still be learning at the finish. This morning, I pointed out an example of someone still fighting at the finish. You can do those things, and if you don't, you're going to be miserable. A saved person can be more miserable than a lost person. I used to listen to preachers when I was a boy say, I'll tell you, the most miserable person on this earth is a lost person. That's a bunch of baloney. A lost person can go to a psychiatrist, have all the breaks in life go his way, lay around like a lazy hound dog and everything happen and all the breaks go his way, and he can live a relatively calm life with the right psychiatrist or the right psychologist, the right types of things go his way in life, and sure, he won't be perfectly happy, but he can live the life of Riley and go out of here and have enjoyed somewhat of his life. But a saved person who does not fight the fight, run the race, keep the faith, that person is not only miserable in the flesh, but he's also unhappy in the spirit because he is not fighting the fight, running the race, and the faith, and he pays a worse price in this life, really, for his sins than someone who doesn't even believe in God. Believers who practice these three, fighting the fight, running the race, keeping the faith, finds God's peace in the midst of fleshly depression and tribulation. Peace is not found in the flesh, and that's what most people want from religion. That's what most people want when they come to church. That's what most people think God's going to give them after they get saved. And after they get saved, they've got a bigger battle going on inside them between the spirit and the flesh than they ever had in their life. And they say, what's wrong with me? I can't find happiness in life. Why isn't God giving me happiness? What he's given you is a right to fight the fight, a right to run the race, and a right to keep the faith. And if you'll make an effort to do it, God will give you inner peace and satisfaction. Now, as long as I'm doing that, and believe it or not, sometimes I'm doing all three. Man, I just feel great inside. I mean, my toe can hurt. I can be running a temper tour. Imogene can be giving me a lecture. Things can be going on terrible. But inside, I feel just great. But when I am not fighting against my flesh, and I'm watching television, and here's this nice little G-rated movie, and I'm sitting here watching it in fellowship with God, watching Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and all of a sudden, here comes another movie. And it's called, what are some of those? Blondes on the Beach. And I say, well, you know, I don't think there's anything going to be wrong with this movie. I know what's going to happen. And I wait, and I think, well, this isn't too bad, you know. And then pretty soon, after my mind has taken all that in and it's put an imprint on my mind, I say, well, Lord, now it's time to show my great religiosity, and I turned it off. After I got a snootful right up here. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, at that point in time, my fellowship with God is broken, and I am miserable because I know what I did. So I ask God to forgive me. And then, if I think He keeps His promise, if we are faithful and just to forgive to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores me to fellowship, and I start watching the news. This fight is a daily thing. It's when I get mad and I lose my temper and I'm so angry, I said, well, she's going to have to tell me she's sorry first. And I'm sitting there thinking, it wasn't her fault in the first place. And I'm saying, Lord, can I just ask You forgiveness? And I'm sure she'll forget about it. And then I've got to admit I was wrong and get back in fellowship with God. Otherwise, I'm miserable. You can have peace inside only if you stay in fellowship with God by fighting the fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. Missed church a couple of Sundays. How do you feel, Rosie? It's pretty bad, isn't it? I don't have to call you, do I? It's pretty bad, isn't it? You're not only miserable in the flesh, but you're miserable inside. Any child of God that isn't miserable when they miss church, I question whether or not they are a child of God. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's saved and who never really has appreciated what the church is. But when you know where you're supposed to be and God's Spirit tells you that, you're miserable inside about it. God means for His children to stay in fellowship. Now, we're going to talk about this fight. Requirement number one. Start fighting the fight. Fight according to the rules. Don't throw in the towel. Be fighting at the last bell. And as the week progresses, Lord willing, we're just going to shift over to the other two requirements and spend some time with them. And this way, when the big hand gets where it should and the little hand gets where it should, I can say, well, that's it. And you can get out on time. And then you won't have to ask forgiveness from God for what you said about me or what you thought when I went over. See, this way we all gain. Requirement number one. To fight a good fight right up to the day of departure from this present life. Start running. Keep running. Don't drop out of the race. And still be running. As I pointed out this morning, you can still be running in a hospital bed with a tube up your nose being fed and everybody in there saying, she's not going to last much longer. If you're still mentally awake, and you still know who you are and who God is. God doesn't hold you accountable if you don't. And you're still praying and trusting God and thanking Him for His blessings and praying for other people. Fighting the flesh. Fighting against the things that the flesh is causing you to want to say, why, God, why me in this bed dying? Why me, Lord? I can't hear, I can't see, I can't walk. And you blame God. Not blame God. But all you ever do is complain about it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if that was you, you'd complain too. I know that. I'd complain louder than you do. I'd gripe more than you do. And that's normal. But then I'd say, Lord, forgive me. I ought to be praying for other people. I ought to be trusting You more. I ought to be loving you more. I ought to be concerned about your work more than I am my own ailments. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a fight with your flesh. Your flesh doesn't like to grow old. It wants to see. It wants to hear. It wants to taste. It wants to feel. Those are the things of the flesh. And I can't blame you one whit, and I am not blaming you. But I'm telling you, that's a part of the fight. And I'm telling you that we are all are supposed to fight. And don't be surprised if when I get to be 80 or 90 years old, if I reach that age, if I'm not complaining louder than anybody else who ever lived about all of it. But down deep inside where I live, I'll know then that I'm still wrong, and I'll ask God to forgive me. This is a fight. Let's take a look at Romans 7, 18 through 25. Now this is the man who said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Sounds like a spiritual giant, doesn't it? Well, he was. But here's the nuts and bolts of his everyday life, and here's what he was talking about when he said, "I fought a good fight." Romans 7, 18 through 25. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." It was that no good thing in his flesh that he had to fight against all his life, and it's the no good thing in your flesh that you have to fight against all your life. And if you're not willing to admit there's a no good thing in your flesh, there's no battle, because you've already gone on to perfection, and it's everybody else that needs to shape up their lives and clean up their activities and their way of thinking. Not you, but everybody else. "For I know that is me in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." That's walking in the Spirit. I can walk in the Spirit. I can confess my sins when I sin. I can fight against the flesh. At times I can even overcome the flesh by the power of God that dwells within me. But I can't do it 100% of the time. "For to will is present with me." He said, "I'm a child of God. I've got the Spirit in me." And he said, "I've got the will not to do this thing and succumb to this creature in my flesh. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." He doesn't mean that he never followed the Spirit of God. He doesn't mean that when he was tempted, there wasn't ever a time in his life when he didn't actually, by the power of Christ, win the battle. And actually, when he was tempted, he overcame it by the power of Christ in him. He doesn't mean that. But he means, it seems to him, that every time something comes up when he ought to do what he should, he does what he shouldn't. You say, "Well, I've never experienced that." Then you don't belong in this church. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Sounds like a man having a terrible conflict between two natures, doesn't it? That's what he meant when he has said, "I have fought a good fight." He didn't mean he had gone up and whipped up on the Caesar. He doesn't mean that he punched out that fella that was brought to witness against him. He doesn't mean that he got in fist fights and got up there and said, "I'll show you, brother." He's talking about a spiritual fight that went on every day between that new nature of Christ that was in him and that monster that lived in his flesh. And you've got that battle, every one of you. And if you think that you've got it any less than anybody else, then you think you are a little bit smarter than the average bear, a little bit better, a little more righteous, and you're nothing but a hypocrite. "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in my flesh." Paul wasn't saying, "My flesh made me do it. I'm helpless. The devil made me do it." He wasn't trying to pull a Flip Wilson on you. He was just telling you that when I do succumb to the flesh, when I do give into it, it's because of what's in my flesh that I gave into it. And he's not proud of it. He's ashamed of it. But at least he had the audacity and the courage, led by God's Spirit, to admit it. And I thank God he wrote it in this epistle, so that self-righteous hypocrites who think that they're a little more righteous than anybody else can get a good dose of one of the most righteous men who ever lived and what went on inside his soul. He said, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And then he starts talking about what the real joy and delight of his life was. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now we're going to come back a little while later on and hit the rest of this. Listen, I wish I didn't lust. I wish I didn't trust. I wish I didn't stretch the truth sometimes. I wish I wasn't just interested in how it affects me. I wish I wasn't concerned just with my own things, but I was concerned with the things of others. There are lots of things I wish I could be, and there are lots of things I try to be. But I understand this man, because the same Spirit of Christ dwells within me, and I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and I testify that the law of God is good, and I testify that Christ living in me is perfect, and that he loves you, and he cares for you, and he hates what I do in the flesh. I delight in it, but I cannot live above sin. And the very best I can do is to fight a fight, and when I lose to the flesh, to confess it to God and ask forgiveness, not beg, but ask forgiveness, and pick myself up and try again. How many times have I picked myself up? Well, I never have picked myself up. God's always picked me up, and God's always forgiven me, and the number runs in the millions. Only God knows how many times he's had to forgive me, and only God knows how many times I have sinned in the flesh against him and gotten out of fellowship. But I know how to stay in fellowship. I just keep on admitting I'm a sinner, asking God to forgive me of my sins, and facing the next 5 minutes, hoping I'll be able to submit to God's Spirit and fight off whatever it is that my flesh is doing. Now, it's not just my flesh. We're going to continue this. I have fought a good fight. And then as time progresses, we're going to switch over, and I'm going to show you there's a difference between fighting the fight with the flesh and running a race. There is a difference. Requirement number one, fighting the fight, trying to find inner peace in the spirit. You'll never have peace in the flesh, but you can have inner peace in the spirit. Now, when God resurrects that old body, changes that old nature, changes that carnal mind, then he will have peace. But you're stuck with him while you're here. And you might as well learn to fight with him every day. Ask God for forgiveness when you succumb to him and give in. And let God pick you up and keep right on going. And try to fight, try to run, try to keep the faith till the day you die. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When it says walk in the Spirit here, it's meaning let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's asking you to let the attitude that was in Christ, let the Spirit of Christ in you, being what directs you, and then you won't even be watching television you shouldn't watch. And then you won't even be in situations where God will have to lead you out of temptation. It means to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That would almost give you the impression, if that's the only verse of Scripture that you had, that a man could just walk along in the Spirit, always submitting to the Spirit, and he would never, 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 never sin for the rest of his life. If that's the only Scripture you had in the Bible, well, I imagine you could teach that from it. But walking in the Spirit means to follow the leadership of the Spirit, and it includes, when you sin, to ask for forgiveness, receive it, and then go on and keep trying to submit to the Spirit that indwells you by the power of the new birth and not to the flesh. He tells you why. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And that's the fact. And that's the fight. And that's the battle. What does it mean to stop fighting? You quit coming to church. What does it mean to stop fighting? You quit looking in God's Word. What does it mean to stop fighting? You quit asking for forgiveness. What does it mean not to fight? You just finally say, well, I'll tell you what. I could have just as much enjoyment right here at home, and you just give in to the flesh, and you drop out of church, and eventually you say, well, I don't know, maybe you can lose your salvation. Maybe I never was saved. And you get so far out of fellowship with God, you even forget that you were once purged from your old sins. You say, that's not possible.
It's not only possible, but we've probably got more church members on our roll that are in that condition than we have church members that are walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the fight. And it goes on from the day you're saved until the day you die. And the reward is for the fight. It's for the fight. And the ones who don't receive a reward are the ones who quit fighting. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 5. Now, if it was just the poor old sinful flesh that we had to war against, we didn't have any outside opposition affecting us, I must confess it would be much easier. Our problem is further complicated by what you see in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The flesh can't fight the flesh. You're born with a conscience. And your conscience likes little puppy dogs and warm, cuddly things. And your conscience knows, to a certain degree, right from wrong. And so some people think, well, I'll just grit up my teeth and I'll do what I should. You can try to fight the flesh with the flesh, but that's like standing up and punching yourself with two hands. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You and I have a problem. The satanic kingdom on this earth with stronghold after stronghold after stronghold. Every day of our lives, devils try to plant things in our imaginations that we could not even suspect through our own natural flesh. Devils, demons try to get us to exalt ourselves and to cast off the knowledge of God. And I guarantee you that devils try to bring us into captivity to the desire of their master, the devil, every day, and he works through our flesh. This isn't just a battle with our flesh and its lust and desires. It's a battle against spiritual principalities and powers of darkness and a satanic kingdom that is continually trying to work through our flesh and to bring us into captivity. But God wants us to do something. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can a man live above sin? Can a man live a life of sinless perfection? If this was the only scripture we had and we didn't have the other scriptures in the Bible, you might be tempted to say so. What Paul does over and 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 over again is to advise you of the battle that's occurring between the satanic forces and your newborn spirit, between the lust of your flesh and your newborn spirit, and telling you that every time temptation comes into your life, Philippians 2:5 is God's request and directive toward you. Let this mind, this attitude, nomos, be in you. Let him have his way into you. Bring every thought into captivity, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have I ever been able to do that? Oh, yes. But the times that I have been able to do it, many times my flesh has talked me out of it. And I have gone ahead and done things that I knew were contrary to the Word of God. Why'd I do it? I'm going to tell you one reason that's sick. And it's awful, and it's terrible, because I knew God would forgive me. You say, Brother McElmurray, God does not forgive people of things like that. Well, then there must be an unforgivable sin besides unbelief. Don't tell me you don't take advantage of God. Don't tell me that sometimes you've gone ahead and when you were tempted, instead of submitting yourself to the will of Christ, your flesh has convinced you, go ahead, it'll be all right. And you try to take advantage of God. You say, you can't take advantage of God. Yes, you can. You say, God doesn't allow that.
Yes, God does.
You say, you'll get your just deserves later on.
Maybe. Maybe not. One of the reasons I love God, and because I respect Him and appreciate Him, that I could never have appreciated and respected this way, God has let me take advantage of it. Don't tell me I've just thought that. I've done some things in my life, and God knows it at times when I was tempted, I gave into it because I knew God would forgive me. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? But you know, God is marvelous, and His grace is marvelous. It's beyond our wildest dreams and apprehension and understanding. That's the wonder and marvel of God, that He could have killed you, stomped you, given you your just deserts. And yet when you confessed your sin, even though when you committed it, you knew He would forgive you. Believe it or not, He forgives you. But I'll tell you one thing, at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be forgiven of. Oh, I don't mean you'll go to hell. But I do mean you won't receive a reward. And you will be reprimanded for it if you never tried to fight the fight. If you didn't finish. If you weren't still standing at the last bell. If you didn't keep getting up when you got knocked down. And if you threw in the towel and said, what's the use? And quit trying. Now, I'm 63 years old and I'm still trying. And by the grace of God, not my own power, I'll still be trying to walk in the Spirit and stay in fellowship with God, confessing my sins, knowing I receive forgiveness. And when I finish this fight, I may be flat on my back, but I'll be getting ready to get up and try again. Now let's go back to Romans 7, 22 through 25. Paul had just told you about this horrible creature in his flesh. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Now, a while ago, weren't you a little bit tempted when you looked at those scriptures and you looked at that and you said, wow, I look at that scripture and it looks to me like Brother McElmurray's problem is he's not submitting himself to God like I do. Why, Brother McElmurray would have just submitted himself to God and had brought that thought into captivity, then Brother McElmurray would be like me. And he could have submitted to Christ and lived the kind of life that I live. Isn't there just a little inclination when you see those other scriptures to think that? But how are you going to do that when you look at this? Romans 7, 22 to 25. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Aha! Another law in his members. Warring against the law of my mind. The law of his mind is the law of God after the inward man in which he delighted. Now notice what he says. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And I am sick to death of hypocrites when they act like,
if you would just follow my example, you wouldn't have this problem with your sin nature.
Your problem, my friend, is you're not fighting against something that you have that's even worse than mine because yours is deceiving you. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So don't tell me that Paul didn't have problem with submitting to the will of his flesh and sinning against God. Don't tell me he didn't have that problem and he was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And don't tell me that you've gone to church for many, many years and you've taught and you've learned God's word and you know all there is to know about it and so you don't have that problem anymore. Now you've got a problem with vanity, with pride, with self-centered arrogance, and you spread it out on other people. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is your publican. There's your publican. That's just a little different way of saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, but that was one of the greatest men who ever lived. That's the man who said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's that man. There's your publican. That's the man who wrote that when he closed out the book of 2 Timothy. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answers his question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the only reason any of you are going to go to heaven. It's the only reason I'm going to heaven. It's the only reason I have the opportunity to try to walk in the Spirit by fighting the fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. He answered his question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, O wretched man that I am? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who delivered Paul. That's the reason Paul's in heaven. That's the reason Paul's going to receive a glorified body. That's the reason he was able to run the race, because the Spirit of Christ within him leading him. But Paul failed daily. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I understand that. I've got the nature of Christ inside me. I've got the mind of Christ inside me. And believe me, Jesus never has wanted to do anything since he got inside me except to serve the law of the same Father that he served on this earth, and the same Father who watched over him, resurrected him from the dead, and gave him a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I wish I wasn't like I am. But I spend a lot of my time trying to get people to get off their high horses. And instead of going, when I say something, look in your own heart and your own life and recognize that you are no different. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. Now remember, you've got to take the whole Bible. You can't just take bits and pieces and say, I'm going to base what I believe on this. You've got to take everything the man wrote. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Aha, then that must mean that if I haven't crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, that maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe Christ isn't inside me. Now maybe you do have to crucify the flesh. Maybe you can lose your salvation. Maybe this is something that you have to do after you've received Christ. And you can just take scriptures like that and just run out in the woods with them and do all sorts of things with them if you ignore the others. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Does walking in the Spirit mean that you have crucified the affections and lust of the flesh? You have reached a plateau or a level where you don't have any more problem with the flesh anymore, and you've gone on to spiritual perfection, and you're walking as a saint of God on a pile of Scofield Bibles, and they're playing heavenly music in the sweet by and by, and you're already there, you're already on the other shore, and you're walking in the Spirit. And oh, Brother McElmurray, I wish you could too. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Every one of you sitting here at some time in your life, and perhaps some other point still in the future in your life, will be desirous of vainglory. You say, not me. You're the very one who needs this, and you don't even realize it. Provoking one another. There's not a one of you here that hasn't provoked somebody in the past, and there's not a one of you sitting here that won't go out of your way to provoke somebody else again. Envying one another. There's not a one of you here that hasn't been jealous of somebody else. And if you say to me, well, I'm not jealous of you. Yes, you are, or you never would have said what you just said. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those are the affections and lust of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, why did he say, let us? If we weren't capable of being desirous of vainglory, if we weren't capable of provoking one another, if we weren't capable of one another, and if you could live above sin, then why did he tell these people, let us? The reason is very simple. Every one of you sitting here have been and will be guilty again of vainglory, provoking one another, and envying one another. And if you sit there and have the audacity inside yourself to say, you just don't quite understand, Brother McElmurray. I got over that years ago. Well, you better get sick again, because not a one of you have ever gotten over that or ever will until Jesus comes. Well, what does it mean to have crucified the flesh? This is a daily battle. It's a daily thing. And we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. And looks like I'm going to finish at 7. Luke 9, 23 through 24. What does it mean, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the daily affections and lusts? Jesus was crucified one time. That's all that was necessary. In that one time, he did enough to save all men from every sin they could ever have committed or ever would commit. And the only sin that's unforgivable is failing to believe in what he did as sufficient to forgive you and save you from what you are. The unforgivable sin is failing to trust Jesus to save you from what you are. And if you don't believe in Christ as your salvation, if you don't trust him, that's the unforgivable sin. He can't forgive you of it, because you have to come to him, trust in him in order to be saved. And once you are saved, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. So what does it mean, have crucified the flesh? Jesus was crucified once. I have to be crucified over and over and over again. You say, oh no, when you come to Jesus, you get crucified one time, and that's it. It's all over. You're resurrected with him, you're saved, and you're sealed. I agree with all that. But unfortunately, I still got a carnal man living in the flesh. And that varmint has to be crucified every day. I heard a preacher one time say, the problem is the carnal man keeps slipping off the cross. No, he don't keep slipping off the cross. He never was up there. You have to keep crucifying him every day on a cross. It's a daily thing. Luke 9, 23 through 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's crucifying the flesh, because the flesh loves itself. It loves vainglory. It loves to provoke other people and put them down so it can be elevated. It loves to envy. It loves to be jealous. It loves to deceive you, and it is perfectly capable of making you think you're right and he's wrong, she's right, she's wrong, and deceiving you to the point where you think you've got this all figured out, and maybe it's you that's wrong. Let him deny himself. That's crucifying the flesh and take up his cross daily. Notice that word daily? It's a daily thing. And follow me. My soul, the spirit in my soul, my soul's already been sealed. Its destination is assured. And my spirit that lives within me is a new spirit that Christ gave me. It does not sin. And it hates the sin in my flesh. And my soul is continually caught in a battle between what my spirit says, which is of God, and my flesh says, which is of the devil. And every day, if I'm going to do as a child of God what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to deny my flesh those pleasures that give it great satisfaction and yet are not pleasing to God. And I'm going to put him right up there on the cross, and I'm going to say, no, today you're not going to get that. You're going to be crucified. That's it. And I'm going to follow Christ. You say, well, what happens when you give in to the flesh? I confess my sins, and he forgives me, and it's a daily walk. Now, the life that Christ gave me some 51 years ago was a life that has been in my soul ever since, and I have the Son living in me. And the Son continually leads me to try and put down the flesh. Sometimes I give in to the Son. Sometimes I give in to the devil. Sometimes I give in to the flesh, and yet I'm a child of God. Now that my life that God gave me in my soul is eternal, and he will never leave nor forsake me, there's something else
that he wants to do in my life. He wants to preserve this life that I'm now living in the flesh. How does he do it? Every day there's a battle. Every battle that he wins, God is pleased. Every battle that he's allowed to perform and win in my life, and he performs an action that pleases his Father, it was all his doing. He does it all. He gets full credit. But I succumb to his will and let it happen. And in so doing, those things that he was able to perform in my life, those actions that he was able to lead me out of temptation, that part of my life God's going to reward me for in heaven. And I do still have a life that God wants to preserve and keep and reward in heaven. And it's the life that I now live in the flesh that God wants to preserve and carry into his eternal kingdom. And every single act that you have ever performed by the power of Christ in you, God is pleased with. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you don't deny yourself and you save your life all for yourself after you're saved, and you constantly give into the flesh, you don't fight the fight, you don't run the race, you don't keep the faith, don't worry, you're not going to hell. But the life that you were living in the flesh that God could have rewarded you for in heaven, you've lost all that. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've lost that. But if you're willing to keep picking yourself up and keep fighting and keep running and keep the faith, you haven't lost this life because you did it for his sake and you submitted to him. The same shall save it. You can't save your soul. But by submission to Christ, he lets you save the life you live in the flesh. And every time you submit to him, it's to your benefit. You want peace in life? You can't have it in the flesh. My flesh hates all this. Flesh doesn't like it at all. My flesh doesn't even believe in God. But my spirit knows. And whenever I'm doing what God wants, whenever I'm trying to do what he wants, when I'm confessing my sins and what I'm trying to live for, when I'm trying to stay in fellowship, God understands. God knows. He understands all this. He's the one who taught me. Then I feel at peace with God, and if someone dies that's close, if things don't go right in the flesh, then I still know that I'm in fellowship with God and I have peace. If you want peace, you can only have it in your spirit, and you can only have it when you're in submission with God. Sister George, would you dismiss us?